I think the stories that I would like to tell, that I think is out of human experience, but very much consistent with the points we're trying to make. If you believe in the awesome validity of correct baptism, in studying history, I think one of the difficult things is that the Campbells were not baptized with the same kind of baptism that they advocated or the followers advocate for everybody else. I think I had the privilege of being baptized by, in the proper way, by your definition, in the Jordan River, right near the place where John and Jesus were both being baptized, and I also have baptized there. So I want to assure you, if you believe that baptism is that means by which you really get it, whatever you define it to be, I hope you're assured that I have it, because I did it the way you said to do it in the place where you say they did it first. A second point that I'd like to make that I think is noteworthy is that the results of baptism, or I should say the results of folks who are baptized, often refutes what we said. A lady who was here last night approached me after the meeting, and she said, "Would you ask this question?" And so I'll ask it on her behalf and let my opponent answer it. She said, in view of what he has been saying, she's not a Baptist, and so at that point she is sincere when she said this, if salvation is the remission of sins, what do they do or what do we do with folks who lose it, who fall away from it? Do you have to keep baptizing them again? And then she prefaced that by saying, either there's two standards, that people who lose it get it back without baptism, or we nearly have to drown some folks because they lose it so often and need to be baptized over and over and over again in order to get it back. And I think she made a valid point when you attach, and when I say legalism, I mean attaching any particular requirement to salvation. If you say you must trim your toenails or comb your hair or whatever else you say or be dipped in a kind of water, that is a prerequisite, which is in itself legalism. Legalism is a standard or a law which is required for God's favor or for salvation. So no matter how many approaches we take at legalism, whenever you say there is a requirement by God, that is legalistic. Now, maybe you want to be legalistic. I'm not using that as a dirty word. I'm simply saying to you, if you want to be legalistic, that's your choice. But I believe it needs to be balanced with grace. I heard a man say one time, and this was about Baptists. He said, "You Baptists preach grace, but you better never make a mistake." And I think sometimes we advocate that in legalism. We are very stringent in saying, now you've got to comply to the Word of God, though we preach grace. Well, there needs to be a balance. And a balance means that faith must be, and I concur with all that he said. One other story that I must tell you is that a group of ministers, whether you approve or don't approve, were meeting for fellowship because they lived in a neighborhood that included several ministers. One of them was Presbyterian, and this is a true story from right here in Terre Haute. One of them is Presbyterian, one of them is a Disciples of Christ, and one of them is a Baptist, and one of them happened to be a Jewish rabbi. And they all went over here to Deming Park, and the Jewish rabbi came down the water slide when the Presbyterian, the Disciples of Christ, and the Baptist were all right there waiting for him at the bottom, and immediately when he reached the water, they baptized him in the proper name and declared him to be the only Christian rabbi in the United States. Now, they baptized with him with immersion. Now, you may say, oh, that's not appropriate. Well, if baptism saves, and I've talked to him about it, I'm surprised at his openness toward Jesus, but I want you to know he does not have faith in Jesus. He does not believe in Jesus. He's been baptized the same way by some of the same people that many believers. So if baptism saves, that Jewish rabbi is indeed a Christian Jewish rabbi. He was baptized right out here at the end of the water slide. But I say to you, that's not it. I think what we're trying to say, and I'm not accusing any particular people, but there are Baptist and Church of Christ members who are the meanest, most cantankerous, orneriest, backbitingest people that I have ever met who have been baptized by the right kind of baptism by ours, yours, and my definition, but they lack the Spirit, and they lack faith, and they lack obedience. Therefore, the evidence of experience, in my opinion, supports. You know, and I know, that simply putting folks in the water the right way won't do the work unless they've had an experience with the living Christ that accompanies that, which is what we're talking about in faith. He keeps saying that these things were not together, and I don't think I put them together. I believe I'm quoting from one who has much more thought. Oh, one other point. He kept saying that Mark 16, I questioned that. I didn't say, all I said was, your translation says that. I didn't say it. Your translation said all the translation. And then he put it up here on the screen and proved my point. The translation does say that. And I'm simply saying to you, there are varying reflections on some. Now, you decide whether or not they vary in importance. I'm simply saying to you what the Bible says, your scripture text. And he accused me of denying the scriptures. I believe all of the words in the scripture are the inspired word of God. Don't have any trouble with any of them, including those that teach baptism emphatically, until you get them out of place and insist that they are prerequisites to salvation or conditions to salvation. And then I have difficulty because you circumvent the grace of God and do with those passages what were not intended to do. Instead of making them an obedience of faith, you make them a prerequisite to redemption, which, again, cancels out the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection. He also made mention several times about my chart, Well, one of the things that I think he should know is that some of his brethren communicated with me and sent me material, quite a bit of material, regarding previous debates. And this comes from, I believe these are his charts, or charts that came out of the debates of the Church of Christ Brethren. He kept saying, I think I agree with that, but his chart says this. I was simply saying, this is the declaration of faith, and I agree with that. I believe what I've been trying to say is, you drew a circle that shut me out, a rebel, a heretic, a thing to flout. But Christ and I, or love and I, have the will to win. We draw a circle that takes you in. We're saying to you that the gospel is inclusive, that the gospel does include the whosoevers, that there are probably more people in the kingdom of God than you allow for. This has been told on Church of Christ and Baptist, the story about the wall in heaven. And they said, what's that? And they said, shh, they think they're the only ones up here. Well, let's remember, you know, we are saved because of Jesus Christ. And when you propagate and preach and teach, it's got to be our way. And if you're not in our group, I believe, and he said, I called him, or implied that he was a blasphemer, and I implied that he was a cult. Well, I did not intend to apply either one. My mother had a saying that if the shoe fits, you must wear it. I said, if you attach things and its and make them salvation, that's close to blasphemy. And he said, I called him a blasphemer. I didn't call him a blasphemer. I said, when people attach it to salvation, it becomes blasphemous. I also said that cults originate when people imply that certain things must identify the only church. Would you please put this up here? And I believe it distinguishes. I remember hearing a man who worked in a bank said, you do not have to study the counterfeits. When you work with real money, all you have to do is lay the real money and the counterfeit side by side, and you can tell instantly which they are. Now, there's a difference between a cult and a church. I'm not going to judge who that is. Jesus judges who that is. He's the final judge. I just need to recognize for my own admonition. If it fits you or if it fits me, then I'll accept that, and I would ask you to examine it carefully. A cult is, first of all, a group that separates with private interpretation of select verses to make their point. A church are those who are drawn together and empowered, those believers who are drawn together and empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you move on, a cult are those who have strong, centralized leadership of a few who can trace back what they teach to some particular man or group of men or group of persons who started their movement, and they generally deny that, but you can always trace it back, and they have that same basic motif over and over and over. Wherever they teach, they use the same tract of thought, same passage of scriptures interpreted the same way. You can always identify a cult that way. Church is based on the fellowship of believers and interaction and study of the Word. Let me pause at this point and say what I said last night, and I'm going to say it again. I have deeply appreciated the fellowship, the work, and the love of Troy Bell. He has been very faithful. This wouldn't have happened in this community and with this gathering. It hadn't been for the work of Troy Bell. He works here at UPS, and he came in several times, and he said, I believe you study the Word, and I'd like to have a Bible study with you. And I say this true to and about Troy, not to embarrass him, but to be honest about our experience. I thought, that's fine. I'm willing to study the Bible with anybody under any circumstance. I hope you know that. I've studied the Bible with all kinds of people. I've been studying the Bible for 40 years. And I've been studying the Bible with all kinds of people. Now, when Troy came in, he had a prescribed set of questions he wanted us to study. As soon as he came in and started, I thought, he's a Jehovah's Witness. He went through, began to go through his questions, I thought, he's a Jehovah's Witness. It wasn't long. No, he wasn't harping on the kingdom. He wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. And a little bit later, I thought, he's a Seventh-day Adventist. He was talking about law. He's talking about the law, obeying the law of God, obeying the law of God, and how important that was. And I listened. No, he wasn't harping on the Sabbath. And about the third point, he said, he started on baptism and the necessity of baptism and the necessity of the name of the church. And I recognized right away that particular strain of thought began the same times, the same places where these other groups started, with the same kind of emphasis to declare the uniqueness that we're the only ones. And he didn't tell me, as many of your group do not tell, who they are, which is also one of the interesting identifications of a cult. I think we get our name not because we hang it on us, but because other people hang it on us. I'll say very emphatically that the name Christian and the name Baptist are in the same category as the name nigger. They all fit enemies having attached them as derogatory terms. Christians were called Christians in a derogatory way by their enemies. Baptists were called Baptists in a derogatory way by their enemies. And black people were called niggers because of their enemies. I want you to know that I am an adopted nigger. I'm a white nigger. They're my brothers. They said, you are one of us. And I want you to know I believe that with all my heart. You can tell anybody anywhere. I'm one of them because we're one in Christ. I want you to know that I am a Baptist because somebody else labeled me that, because I believe in an open Bible, an open church, and therefore I don't take that name. I'm most of all and first of all a Christian, not because I took that name, but because I'm a follower of Jesus and other people label me that. Now, talking about names is not the significant part that identifies a church. It's the identification of your behavior, just like faith without works is dead, and I agree with that. Everything that he said about dead works, I would say the difference between cults and different church depends on the manifestation of their behavior and their works. Dogmatic creedal statements or biblical truth open to interpretation. Dogmatic creedal statements say it has to be, this is the way, can't be any other way. A Bible truth is open to interpretation and will always vary as the language changes and we change. The Word of God doesn't change, but our human perspective changes. Cults are always exclusive and condemn others. The church is always inclusive by the grace of God and mission-minded, seeking to win others. A cult is, if you'll move down to the next one, always focuses on initiation rituals that are exclusive to them. A church focuses on faith in Jesus and Jesus being Lord. If you move on to the next one, a cult always wants to contend and divide. Divide and conquer is the basic approach of cultism. The Church of Jesus Christ strives for unity in one accord as ordained and prescribed by Jesus. Cult concentrates on proselyting other believers. We must persuade other believers that they have to think the way we think. Church is an evangelizing community. Now I say to you, and I'll find, if you want to spend another time on that, I'll find scriptural basis for all that I just put up there. For one of time, I simply said to you, I think all you have to do is lay them side by side. And I'm not calling anybody a cult. I'm not saying anybody's a blasphemer. I'm saying if you do certain things, you take that name on yourself by identification and behavior. So our intent, as we proclaim the gospel, is to say to you, we do not follow a particular creed subscribed by somebody else, as has been implied. I think David's own broadcast, which I listened to, sent to me by several tapes of that, I thought it was very interesting. His broadcast in Evansville is Focus on Faith. And I want to applaud that. I was surprised it's not focused on baptism or focused on something else, but he said it's focused on faith. And I think he has done very well in presenting my position. And I believe faith precedes baptism, precedes salvation. And I applaud that. I think he believes it. I don't know if he wants to be in that category or not, but I think we draw a circle to take him in. If he wants to get out of it, that's his choice. I believe what he said about those people. He said, did these men, these Pharisees, have salvation and love? Yeah. Yeah, they did. because they had the love of God bestowed on them just like everybody has the love of God. Oh, I started to read you a passage a while ago and then I got off. This is one, he said, now I want to show you the most excellent way. Now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Greatest of these is love. We are responding in faith and hope to the love of God. And I believe that our acts or our works or our obedience is reflected or reflects the aliveness of our faith. And I repeat, the inclusiveness of the gospel says anyone who would follow that Jesus, anyone who by faith trusts in that Jesus, that he, and I say again, he is the salvation. Salvation is living. And if you want to change it into something else, I leave that. You and he settle that when you get together. I appreciate your patience and your perseverance during these meetings and your moral support. I know that you have not agreed with everything or the way we've done it, but our purpose in gathering together is to examine ourselves in the light of each other so that hopefully we can be better servants of Jesus Christ. I hope that will be true for David and for his companions and for us, for myself and Ivan and those who work with me. And I hope that'll be true of you, that your life will be closer to Jesus Christ and others will, with great power, gave the apostles resurrection of the Lord Jesus and great grace was upon them all. May that be true of all those who name the name of Jesus and obey his word.